This past week, I'm sure you were watching the news, and there were two great Americans who died and were memorialized this past week, and there were heaps of praises that were laid upon them. But today, I want to focus on the heap of praises that we ought to give to our God. And Paul is coming to the end of his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And at the end of his prayer, he can do nothing else but to praise God. And this is very common with Paul. When he writes, it seems as if he cannot find words, and all he does is open his mouth, or take his pen, rather, and gives praise to the Lord. He does the same thing in Romans chapter 11. At the end of that chapter, after he wrote about the great mercies of God in saving sinners, the great mercy of God in saving the Gentiles, the great mercy of God in saving the Jews and Gentiles through Christ, fulfilling his plan. Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, one of my favorite verses, "Oh, the depth of the knowledge of God." And so Paul is one who spares no effort to give God the glory for all that he has done and all that he will do. And so as we come to this section here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul comes to the end of the section in this letter that we would call the doctrinal section of his letter to the Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3, mainly composed of God's great plan of salvation and how he accomplished this plan of salvation through the work of Christ. And through the work of Christ, how God has brought Jews and Gentiles together in the body that we call the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, in his reflection upon God's great plan of salvation and how he has executed his plan, Paul prays that the Ephesians would come to a knowledge of this plan of God and that God's power would be effectual in their lives, that they would know the love of God, which they really cannot understand. And he comes to the end of his prayer and he writes this doxology, a hymn of praise to God. And he says in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever." That is a doxology. It is a hymn of praise to God. And in this hymn of praise to God, Paul is acknowledging the great power of God to do all that we ask him to do. In fact, beyond anything that we ask or even think about what we ask him to do in this great doxology. And as I thought of this passage, I come to realize that this is the reason why God has created us. God has created us so that we can, to create my own word, to doxologize God, to glorify him. In fact, I was telling Mario and Silvana this morning that the Shorter Catechism is one of my favorite books because I recall in 1994 I was reading the Shorter Catechism on a train on my way to work, and while I was reading, I encountered a student from Toronto Baptist Seminary on that same train, and she asked me, "What are you reading there?" And I said, "I'm reading the Westminster Shorter Catechism." And I was reading this because I wanted to understand the scriptures. But in the Westminster Catechism, the first question that is asked is, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief purpose of human beings? And the answer to that question is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him, not for time, but forever. And that is the reason why God created us, to glorify him and to enjoy him. And Paul is a good example of one who really glorifies God and enjoys him. When you read Paul's letters, you read how Paul really enjoys and glorifies God. And that's what he's doing here in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. When Paul reflected upon the greatness of God's plan of salvation and how he accomplished that plan in bringing Jews and Gentiles together in Christ through the death of Christ, Paul can do nothing else but to glorify the Lord. And so we ought to take this passage in its context, of course, because I'm afraid that we would read this verse right now, unto him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Or another rendition would be, whatever we ask or think. That someone would take this passage and run with it and say, oh, okay, well, if the Bible says that God can do whatever we ask or think, then we can ask of him whatever and he will give it to us. One of the dangers of reading the scriptures out of context, right? So we look at what Paul was saying before he wrote this doxology. And you notice that he was praying here in verse 14 all the way to verse 20. Paul is praying to God for the Ephesians to be strengthened by the Lord. He's praying that the Ephesians would have Christ dwell in their hearts. He's praying that the Ephesians and us would know the love of Christ. That's what he's praying here. He's asking God to do these things for his people. And then after praying, Paul says in assurance that he knows that God is able to do all that he's asking God to do here in this passage, and more than what he's asking here, or even anything that he's thinking of, that God is able to do much more beyond what we ever ask or think of him. So let us briefly look at this passage here. Notice, first of all, Paul identifies the person to whom we ought to glorify. Notice it says, to him. So he's speaking of a specific person. And he describes this person as the one who is able to do far more abundantly. Now, that's a very big word in the Greek text. It's a big word. It's a compound word. It's a word actually that contains three different words. And it's only used three times in the New Testament. Only three times in the New Testament. It's used here only in Ephesians, and then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So this is a very unique word. So notice with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, where this word is used. Notice it says, reading from verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we might day and night keep praying," and here it is, "most earnestly, as we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in you." That word, they're praying earnestly. And then in chapter 5 and verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13, "and that you esteem them," that word, "very highly in love because of their work." So these are the three places where this compound word is used in the New Testament. That very big word, which does not really come out in our English text. But that word literally means superabundantly. So if we use that word here to in place in our text, we can read it this way. "Now to him who is able to do superabundantly." "Now to him who is able to do quite beyond all measure." "Now to him who is able to do great exceeding all boundaries." That's what it means. To do that which exceeds all boundaries. Paul says that God is able to do that which exceeds all boundaries. In other words, God's power has no limit. It has no limit. And Paul says that God is able to do beyond all limits, and then he qualifies it. He says, notice, "all that we ask or think." Now think about it. We come to God in prayer. We ask him for certain things. But do we actually believe that God can do what we ask of him? Well, we should believe that God can do what we ask and even more than we ask. Of course, in relation to our salvation and our sanctification, our growth in Christ. So that's an encouragement for us as God's people to persevere in prayer. That when we come to pray, when we ask of God, we're asking of one who is able to do even more than we ask of him. I remember James says that we don't ask. You recall James says that? We don't ask. And that's the issue with us as Christians. It is not that God is not willing and able to do, but we don't ask him. We don't pray as we ought to. We don't seek him. You remember Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given to you." Right? "Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open." So we should keep on asking, because our God is all-powerful. Our God has no limit in what he can do for us in our walk with him, in our Christian lives. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." Is there anything that you're thinking of that you're afraid to ask God to do? Well, Paul says that even the thoughts that we have, that we don't verbalize, the things that we need, that we don't verbalize, God is able to do far beyond what we think. Why is that the case? Question I ask myself. Why is it that we sometimes think that God is not able? Well, because we fail to realize that God has done much in the past. That God can do that which we think is impossible. You recall the history of the Israelites? Think of the parting of the Red Sea. Moses could not have parted the Red Sea by himself, but it was the power of God through him when he placed the rod on the shore of the Red Sea that it parted, and the Israelites were able to walk through. God was able to do that which they thought was impossible. Think of their journeys through the wilderness. Oh, how many times they complained when there was no food or water. And they thought they were going to die, but God provided for them. He miraculously sent down manna from heaven. He told Moses to strike the rock, and water came out of the rock. You think of the Israelites in captivity for 70 years because of their sins. But after 70 years, God restored them to the land again. And then we come to the New Testament and we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified, and his enemies thought they got rid of him. And they placed him, he was buried, and after 3 days, the power of God brought him back to life. He was resurrected. All of these examples that I have mentioned could not have been created by human beings. It was God who came up with these ideas, these decisions. It was God who came up with this plan, which no human being could ever think of. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the wisdom of God is foolishness to human beings. And so there are certain thoughts, certain things that we think of that we believe or conclude that God is not able to do. But let us believe that he can do it. You know, when I became a Christian, I never thought that I would be able to even stand and proclaim God's word. But I read the scriptures, I prayed, I sought God's face, I fasted. Not because I wanted to preach, but because I wanted to trust God and depend upon him. And if you had known me, I guess when I was maybe 11, 12 years old, you wouldn't think that I would be able to stand here and preach, because by nature I am a very shy person. But with the Spirit of God in my heart and his working in my life, all of my shyness is overcome by the power of God in my life. And God can do that for any of us who trust in him and depend upon him. He can give us the courage to drive all fears away. And to you students in particular who are going back to school, and teachers facing a new semester this year, I'm sure you have plans. Students, I'm sure you have plans to get good grades and do well in your math and science and all your subjects. And you might be saying that, you know, I don't like math very much, or I don't like history very much. But you see, you have one up on those who are not Christians, because you have the Spirit of God in you, and He's able to help you overcome your fears. And all you need to do is to commit yourself to your work and pray before every class. I remember at seminary, there was this particular student from Korea, and before every assignment, commence every class, he would pray before he went to class. Before he started any assignment, he would pray. Now, this was someone whose first language was not English, was Korean. But he trusted in the Lord, and eventually he graduated by God's grace. So I want to encourage you students to face your challenges and do well in school and trust in the Lord this year to get good grades, and your teachers to make a difference in the lives of your children, your students, for the glory of the Lord. And for all of us here this morning, let us trust in this God who can do that which we are not even able to dream of. Was, I think, William Carey who made this great statement that he would attempt great things for God, because God is a great God and a God who can do that which is beyond our dreams. And Paul is glorifying this God. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And then he says, according to the power that works within us. So God can do anything, but it is according to the power that is working within us. What is that power, I ask myself? Well, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. Every child of God is indwelt by the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we are saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in us and He changes us. He gives us the power that we need to walk in the ways of God. He gives us the power that we need to understand what God is doing in our lives. He gives us the power to trust in God. He gives us the power to know the love of God in our hearts. And so as God's children, we have this great privilege to have God working in us. God is working in us all the time. That's what it says. According to the power that works within us. Amazing. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And we can only do these good works that God has created because of the Spirit of God who is working in us. In Philippians, Paul says that we should work out our salvation because it is God who works in us. So God is working in us all the time because His Spirit is in us. But we ought to trust in Him and depend upon Him. And then Paul says in verse 21, he tells us the place where God is glorified. Notice it says, to Him be the glory in the church. To Him be the glory in the church. Now the word glory here is the word doxa, from which we get our word doxology. Right? A doxology is a hymn of praise. And the word glory is the word doxa. And so Paul says that God's glory is in the church. It is manifested in the church. And how is that the case? Well, for the Ephesians, God's glory is manifested in the fact that God has brought both Jews and Gentiles together in Christ. And that in itself brings glory to God. The fact that God saved people from the Jewish race, the Gentile race, it brought them together in the body called the church, that in itself brings glory to God. Because in Paul's day, you could not get Jews and Gentiles in a room together. Because first of all, the Jews considered the Gentiles to be unclean. And there was no fellowship between Jews and Gentiles. Absolutely not. But when Jesus Christ came, he broke down this middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, and he has brought both together in one body, and now they can fellowship together without any animosity, and that brings glory to God. But it is a church also that brings glory to God, not just in the fact that God has brought Jews and Gentiles together, but in the fact that we acknowledge who God is and we express our gratitude to him. You see, we cannot add any glory to God. Right? God is already glorified. We cannot add or take away anything from God. But we bring glory to God when we acknowledge who God is. And we tell him who he is. And we tell others who God is. And so to glorify God, in fact, to praise God, is to simply acknowledge who God is and what he has done. That's what it means to glorify God. And so it is only those in the church who have come to faith in Christ that can really glorify God because we have acknowledged who he is and what he has done. And where has God's glory been manifested above all? On the cross. On the cross, we see the glory of God manifested. All of his attributes, I believe, are manifested on the cross. The great love of God, the mercy of God, the patience of God, the power of God are all manifested on the cross. And God's glory is really his attributes. God's glory is that which he has revealed to us. And his glory is revealed on the cross in the church. And then Paul says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ. Why? Because it is through Christ that God's glory is manifested. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God's glory. And there cannot be a church without Christ. So when Paul says that to him be the glory in the church and in Christ, Paul is saying that God must get glory, God's glory is revealed in the church because of what Christ has done. It is through Christ. And this is one of Paul's favorite phrases in the New Testament, in Christ. That you can use that phrase to summarize Paul's theology, Paul's understanding of who Jesus is, who the church is, in Christ. Because without Christ, there is no church. Without Christ, God cannot be glorified as far as his purposes which are revealed to us. It is only in Christ that God can be glorified. because of what he has done for us. And then Paul says that this glory must be not just for our time, but notice he says, to all generations, forever and ever. You see, God's salvation is not only for a time, but it is for eternity. And God will be glorified throughout all generations, forever and ever. So what we do here on earth is really preparation for eternity. Or may I say that what we do here when we come to praise God and worship Him, not just on Sundays, but every day of our lives, it's not just a preparation for eternity, but it will continue in eternity. When Christians die, we do not stop praising God. When we die, it does not mean that God's glory dies with us. No, God is glorified in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. So what does that mean to us? What does that mean for us today as God's children? Well, first of all, it means that we should know what God is doing. First of all, in the church. And when I say in the church, I mean in the church in general, not just Scarborough Baptist Church. But I mean how the power of God is being manifested among His people throughout Canada and Europe and South America, that God is working among His people, that God is working in the world, that God is changing lives. And He's bringing sinners into the church. And as His people, we should be aware of what God is doing. But we should also be aware of what He's doing in our lives personally. You know, every Christian should have a testimony, not just of our salvation, but we should have a testimony of how God has, may I say, blessed us, how He has kept us, how He sanctified us, how He has moved in our lives. And God often surprises us with what He does. So we should be aware of what He's doing in our lives, how He's working in our lives. So how is God working in my life personally? Well, God has worked in my life at different times in different ways. But recently, God has laid upon my heart to simply read more theology and to get to know Him more. He has impressed upon my heart to read and to get to know Him through the writings of those who have gone before me so that I can get to know Him more and trust in Him more. God is also working in my heart to seek Him for great things. That, for example, that God would do great things here at Scarborough Baptist Church. That He would raise up believers who are on fire for the Lord, to use that phrase. That He would bring sinners into this church who would hear the gospel of Christ and be saved. That He would use us in the community to spread the gospel. That He would use us in our workplaces, in our schools, to be a light to the nations. That He would encourage us to pray more. And that He would use me, even in a very small way, to encourage someone to grow in their faith in Christ. And so I cannot add anything else to this passage here Paul has come to the end of the doctrinal section and he's glorifying God. In chapter 4 and beyond, he will tell us what we ought to do. And that's what I'm looking forward to as I preach through Ephesians. We've looked at what God has done for us, but from chapter 4 and beyond, Paul will tell us how we ought to walk, how we ought to live, what we ought to do with what God has done for us. And I look forward to that. So let us leave this morning thinking of this God who is able to do beyond anything, all that we ask or do or think, according to the power that works within us. Let us trust in our God who is big, our God who is powerful. And I'm very thankful to be back on this first Sunday after 2 weeks. I look forward to the year that's coming up to see what God will do in this church among his people. Father, we thank you for your great power. We thank you for your love for us, and help us, Lord, to trust in you, to look towards you always, knowing that you are a God who is all powerful. For Christ's sake, amen. Amen.